Take your Bibles, if you brought them, and turn with me to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. We're going to conclude our series of messages this summer called Frequently Asked Questions, where we have asked some very tough questions. It has been difficult, I'll tell you, as your pastor, to preach several of these messages just because of the subject matter. And it has been. It hasn't been difficult to find the material, but it's been difficult to stand Sunday after Sunday and to speak to you, because I know that many of the topics and subjects that we've addressed have been very, very personal to you. Very personal. They hit home. And so today, we're going to conclude those series. And I would just advise you that you can go on our website, which, by the way, we will have a new website coming in about 3 or 4 weeks, and we'll let you know all of that. But all of the messages are online. You can watch video or just listen to the audio, whichever one you want to do. If you want to share those through social media or let your friends and family watch those, I know many of you do that. But I just wanted to make you aware of that. If you are not aware of that, they normally go online anywhere from Tuesday afternoon to Wednesday morning, so you can do that. Well, today we're going to cover a subject and ask the question, is there life after death? Is there life after death? So Job 14, please stand in honor of reading God's word as we look at one part of one verse, verse 14. Job 14, verse 14. Just listen to the question that Job asked here. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, may you bless the preaching and the teaching and the reading of your powerful, personal, inspired word. God, thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you, God, that I am not up here today with a book written by a man that I have no idea who he is, but I'm up here today, God, with your love letter to mankind written by a Savior whom I know personally and love with all of my heart. Therefore, God, I realize that your word will never return to you void. So, God, guide every word that comes out of my mouth. May it be led by you so that others may see Jesus. May the saved, the believers, the followers of you in here today, God, may they love you more. As we leave here, may they be prompted more to share their faith, and may they love you more and look for you to return soon. And may the lost be uncomfortable right now. God, I pray that they are already trying to tune me out, and yet the Holy Spirit won't let them. God, I pray that many will look to you and be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Randy Alcorn said this, talking about death won't bring it a moment sooner, but it will give us an opportunity to prepare for what lies ahead. If life's greatest certainty is death, wouldn't it be foolish not to prepare for what lies beyond this life? Any life that leaves us unprepared for death is a wasted life. Any life that leaves us unprepared for death is a wasted life. I want to welcome 1031 if they are joining us. And now I want to give you two dates that are very meaningful to your pastor. Two dates that are very meaningful for your pastor. One, October the 21st, 1976. You say, what is that date, Pastor? Well, write it down. That's my birthday. Okay? Just throw that out there. October the 21st, 1976. That is my birth date. Then another date, January the 27th, 2058. January the 27th, 2058. So what is that? Well, according to this website that I went on to, it was a death clock and it was calculated, and that's when I'm supposed to die. January the 27th, 2058, 43 years from now. Now here's the deal. That's a Sunday. That's the week before the Super Bowl, so I'm sure the Cowboys will be ready for it. So I'm asking the Lord not to let me... Here's the deal. Listen. So according to this death clock and according to this website, I will live to be 81 years old. So 43 more years. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you this. I don't put any stock in that website. Okay? Because a death clock is not what chooses when I die. It is on God's calendar, and I won't be late. I won't be early. I will be right on time when God says, call him home. Because he bought me. He owns me. And therefore, he says when I die. Now, the other date that matters is, of course, when I gave my life to Christ. Therefore, it doesn't matter when I'm going to die. I'm ready. Okay, I'm ready. Tiger Woods, after he won in 1 year one of his fourth majors, and it was called the Tiger Slam, Tiger Woods was asked in an interview that if the late, great Bobby Jones were to appear, were to come back from the dead right now, what would you ask him? And Tiger Woods said this, I would ask him how he came back. He said, because if I go, that's the only thing I want to know is how to come back. Here's what I would want to say to Mr. Tiger Woods. It's not an if you go. It's when you go. And not only when you go, you can't come back. Listen to me. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. I had a church, I heard of a preacher that was up preaching one Sunday, and he said, it's appointed unto man once to die. He said, every single member of this church will die. And this one guy on the back row just started laughing. And he said, evidently he didn't hear me. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and every member of this church will die. And he just started dying laughing. Finally, after the church, he went up to that guy and he said, sir, why were you laughing in my sermon? He said, you said every member of this church will die. I'm not a member. And so, hey, can I say this? I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. Every member and every non-member of this church will die one day. Every one of us will die one day. And so here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do, just real quick. 2 points today. 2 truths that I want you to really, really, really focus in on as we end this series of sermons and talk about, is there life after death? The first truth that I want you to see is the certainty of death. The certainty of death. James 4:14 says this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know that. You go out on a cold morning and you blow your breath and it just appears for a moment and then it's gone. That's what the writer of James, that's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is telling every one of us in this room. I don't care how old you think you may, how old you are, or how old you think you will live to be, your life is here but for here today, gone tomorrow. Psalm 90, verse 5 and 6 says this, you sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. Did you hear that? So some of you, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of a young adult. And their life, boy, they're just like the early morning grass. It springs up and it's got a lot of life. But then at the end of its life, as the years begin to take away, he says it's dried up and withered away. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3 says something. It's one of the most somber verses, I think, in all the Bible. It says, there is but a step between me and death. Think about that, guys. Everybody look right up here and listen again. He says, there is but a step between me and death. You see, the statistics on death have not changed. 1 out of 1 person dies. Right? 1 out of 1 person dies. Worldwide, there are approximately, in 2014, 56 million deaths. That works out to be 4,679,452 per month, 153,424 per day, 6,392 per hour, and 107 people per minute, 1.8 people per second die every day. Listen to me, every day. If you want to really do something, I did this Thursday when I was preparing from about 8:30 till about 12:30. I pulled this website up, and it's a death clock. It's a world death clock. And it's a number there, and it's steadily running. It's steadily moving. Steadily moving, just like if you're going down the road and you're, the mileage on your car is just steadily turning over. And listen to me, but this was not miles that were being driven. These were lives that were going out into eternity. The certainty, the reality of death, everybody will die one day. Most importantly, listen to me, each one of us will die. I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, death runs in my family. Death runs in my family. Your loved ones will die. Death is a certain fact, but it's not a fact that we like to face. Our society is a death-denying society. Our society is a death-denying society. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to hear about it. We don't even like to say that someone has died. We say they passed on. They departed. They aren't with us anymore. It seems too harsh to just come right out and say, they died. I'll never forget, I worked for Ambulatory Equipment Services in McGee. And I would go and deliver hospital equipment, and then I would take it up whenever if someone passed. And so I would get the form in my little folder there, and I would open it up, and it would say something like, Chad Grayson, and bless her heart, our assistant at that office, she would say, they expired. And I'm thinking, well, can they be renewed? You know? I mean, I'm like, good night. That's a way to put it. So let me say this. Every person in this building one day will expire. But we don't like to talk about it. Sometimes we deny death. And listen to this. We work so hard at denying death. We diet, we exercise, we work out, we jog, we bike, we eat vitamins, stop smoking, lay off the fatty foods, track our cholesterol, keep a weight chart, cut back to only one cheeseburger instead of two. Think about it, though. Guys, and I don't mean that trying to be funny, but I'm just telling you, we do everything we can not to die, and the fact of the matter is, it's not so much because we love this life, it's because we fear what's on the other side. I was told this past week that the sermon I preached last Sunday was heresy. That a person can know without a shadow of a doubt right now that they are saved. I was told that was heresy. And that I need to apologize to all of you. Don't hold your breath. But listen, no, just listen. I would not place my faith in a puny God that couldn't keep me saved. Our God is mighty to save. Not only mighty to save, He's mighty that you know Him, and He will keep you saved. And my dear friends, the reason we shouldn't fear death is because we know the one who conquered and beat death. It's more than simply loving life. It's a deep-seated fear of death. The fear of death forces us to confront our own mortality. The fear of death forces us to confront our own mortality. Sooner or later, we're going to die. I read the verse just a moment ago. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's it. The judgment. Well, how can I know, Pastor? How can I know? Hebrews 2, listen to this verse. I wrote this verse, and I don't know if we have it. I think they have it in the New King James. I did this verse. I'm going to read it. It's going to read a little different from the New King James, what I normally preach from. But read along with it. I put it down in the New Living Translation just because I want you to hear the way it reads. Because let me just go ahead and tell you, there are many of you in this room right now. Many of you in this room right now. This verse ought to set you free. This verse ought to set you free because many of you are so consumed and controlled by the fear of death. Listen to this verse. This is the way it reads in the New Living. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Then pause right there. Who had the power of death. Now listen to this. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. There are so many people, you are fearing dying because you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what's on the other side of death's door. Let me say something, dear friends. Listen to me. If I'm going to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you so much, I'm going to trust you for my eternity, then the greatest slap in the face to Jesus is for us to fear dying. Do you understand that we're trusting him? We're trusting Jesus. Why should I? Hear me. Death becomes the doorway. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. This is so good. A.W. Tozer said, I do not think that a genuine, committed Christian ever ought to be afraid to die. We do not have to be because Jesus promised that he would prepare a proper place for all those who are born again. Raised up out of the agony and stress of this world through the blood of the everlasting covenant into that bright and gracious world above. Here's another reason we ought to not be afraid to die. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:54, 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? One commentary said that it was as if Paul was at a graveside service preaching the funeral of a loved one. And he went over and he looked down in the grave and he said, hey, death, where is your sting? Hey, grave, where is your victory? Listen to what one man said. Jesus' finished work on the cross has made death our friend. Our most dreaded opponent has become for us the servant who opens the door to heavenly bliss. Death for the Christian is therefore not the end, but a glorious new beginning. James Campbell said, the gate of death is the gate of exit. The gate of heaven is the gate of entrance. But these two are so close together that as the one shuts, the other opens. When a ripened saint was getting near the end of life's journey, his friends would say he's lying at the gate of death. But he himself would say, I'm lying at the gate of heaven. Both were correct, for to the dying Christian, the two gates are practically one. My goodness. Folks, listen to me. The certainty is this. You will die. Unless, praise God, the rapture happens. Come on now. Hey, you say, well, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, you can apologize to me on the way up if you're saved. Amen? I'm just telling you that, but the fact of the matter is, we all are going to die. We all are going to die. It's a certain fact. We are going to die. One out of one person dies. So what happens next? Number two, the certainty of death. But the choices of eternity. The choices of eternity. A great theological Christian rock group named Blood, Sweat, and Tears. They would sing a song and they would sing it like this. I swear there ain't no heaven and I pray there ain't no hell. I swear there ain't no heaven and I pray there ain't no hell. There is a heaven based on God's word, and there is a hell based on God's word. Someone says, I'm an atheist. There are no atheists in hell. There are no atheists in hell. There's only one of two places that the real you will spend eternity. You say, what do you mean the real you? Well, see, all you see today of me is who I allow you to see. Who I really am, God knows. Who you really are, God knows. See, I don't have a soul, I am a soul. And that soul has been redeemed. That soul has been bought, it's been purchased, it's been washed white. Therefore, I'm clothed with his righteousness. And so that soul, listen to me, that soul, whether been redeemed or unredeemed, the real you will live for eternity somewhere. Is there life after death? Yes, and there is also death after death. One or two places. Matthew 25, verse 46 says this. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, hell, but the righteous into eternal life, heaven. What are the two choices? What are the two eternal choices? Heaven or hell? So here are the two questions. Number one, will you spend eternity separated from Christ in hell? Choice number one. Will you be separated from Christ for all of eternity in hell? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 says this. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now Paul's right there. Notice what it says. Who's he taking vengeance on? Listen to me. They do not know God. And on those, so the first group, those who don't know God, and the second group that are in the same group, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power unto God and the salvation. Listen to me, dear friends. When God's wrath falls, it's going to fall on the people who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel to cry out to Jesus and accept what he did. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Did you notice what it said? Notice again what it says. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction, but notice what it keys on. From the presence. That's why I mentioned hell is a place of separation. Will you spend eternity separated from Christ in hell? The place called hell is real. The place called hell is real. And I'm going to be honest, man, I struggled this week when I was preparing this message, even this morning. I told Lenora, I'm struggling. I was in tears this morning. It hindered my worship this morning when Pastor Travis, I'm glad you did what you did on the altar time, because I'm telling you, dear friends, I've struggled, because you give me an eraser in 10 minutes and I would erase the doctrine of hell from the Bible if I could. And that may offend some of you, and you say, why would you do that? Because I've got loved ones that are in hell right now, and I got loved ones who are headed for hell right now, and I don't want them to go. C.S. Lewis said this, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this if it lay at my power. But can I say something? You can't erase it. You can't erase it. Many people try to write books about how it no longer exists and how it's so old-fashioned, and I can't believe that old Mississippi preacher would stand there in Missouri and tell you today that if you don't repent and get saved, you'll spend eternity separated in hell. That's so old-fashioned. Don't listen to him. It's a place of pain. I want you to listen to these verses. Listen to Luke 16. Luke 16. Listen to Luke 16, verse 23. I'm just going to pick out some things. This is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died and went to hell. And it says, and being in torment, listen in verse 23, and being in torment he in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Verse 24, and then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Verse 25, but Abraham said, remember, son, that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 28, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I'm telling you, hell is a place of pain. And the people in hell right now, they're in pain. In pain. Listen, they're in torment. I'm telling you, you say, well, who's torturing? Are the demons torturing you? No, nobody's in charge of hell except this Son of God who, listen to me, who created it for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place of pain. Hell is a place of fear. Hell is a place of fear. It's a place where all of your fears come to reality. And God's words, His truths are designed to warn you, to impress upon us, to direct us like caution lights. I remember when I pastored in Louisiana, I was preaching a sermon and I must have been preaching something like this. And this young man got under deep, deep conviction. Deep conviction. And I mean, the reason I remember him is this. The reason I remember, he got saved, okay? I've never baptized anyone taller than him. He was 6'7". I've baptized people heavier than them, but I've never baptized anyone wider than him. And the reason I remembered is because when I went down in the water with him, I couldn't get him up. I remember thinking, hey, I need your help, brother. Come on, you know? And so, but his name was Jeremy. His name was Jeremy. And I want you to listen to this. Jeremy got under deep, deep conviction. And when he did, he went back to his home church. And it's a very liberal church, Baptist church, very liberal. And he told his pastor, he said, man, I prayed and gave my life to Jesus at Airline Baptist Church this past week. And he began to talk about what I preached. He said, oh, no, they just scared you. And he tried to do everything he could to talk him out of making a genuine repentance and say, you don't have to fear that. God's so loving. He wouldn't send anybody. Let me tell you something. Hell is a place of fear. Hell is a place of isolation. It's a place of isolation. Many people say things like this. They say, oh, I'll go to hell and just have fun with all my friends. Mark Twain said, I'll take heaven for climate, hell for company. It doesn't work that way. You will be isolated. You will be separated from everybody you've ever known. And more importantly and most importantly, you will be separated from Jesus who died for you, who loves you. And then hell's a place of separation. And you say, why would you say that, Pastor? Because when Jesus was on the cross, many people say, did Jesus go to hell? Jesus went to the worst part of hell. He said, oh, the fires? No, the fire's not the worst part of hell. He said, oh, you mean the fear? The fear's not the worst part of hell. Oh, you mean the pain? The pain? The pain's not the worst part of hell. The isolation, being just all by there, some people that can't stand to be by themselves, that's not the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell, listen to me, dear friends, is that it is absent of everything that is love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 hours, Jesus endured what you will have to endure for all of eternity if you don't take on Jesus. Amen. The worst part of hell is being separated from the one who died for you, who loves you. And then lastly, hell is a place that you will be for all of eternity. It's eternal. Hell's eternal. Mark 9:43 says this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. In other words, it's eternal. It's eternal. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Do you know how much pain you would have to be to ask for someone to come and to just touch your tongue with a drip of water, with one drop of water? How much pain does a person have to be in? And then Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire. Now, don't miss this next part. Listen, please. Everlasting fire prepared not for you, not for anybody in here. And I'm going to tell you the good news. choose Jesus. God did not prepare hell for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you really want to spend eternity in a place that was not prepared for you? Man, I don't. So right now, you ought to be sitting there thinking, okay, well then tell me what was prepared for me. That leads me to question number two. Hey, question number one, are you going to be separated from Christ for all of eternity in hell? Or number two, are you going to be surrounded by Christ for all eternity in heaven? Hallelujah. Turn to John 14. Let's just see what was prepared for us. John 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. Many rooms is what it's talking about. All connected to the, listen to me, to the big house. Listen. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, Titus 1:2 says, God can't lie. For I go and prepare a place for you. Matthew 25:41, hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. John 14:2, heaven's prepared for you. Pause. Okay. Just everybody pause. Matthew 25:41 says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not anyone in this room. John 14:2 says heaven was prepared for everybody in this room. I've been preaching for almost 16 years, and I'm going to be honest. I've been saved 18 years this August the 5th. The reason why there's not more people coming to know Jesus as a result of our witness is because we have forgotten that fact. We have forgotten the fact that hell was not prepared for us and heaven was prepared for us. And therefore, you know what we do? We just say, well, yeah, man, I know that. And so we get all we can all we get, and we sit on the lid and say, nobody else. Keep reading. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So here we go. Jesus also went and said in John 10, I am the door. I am the door. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the door to heaven. So there's only one possible way to go to hell. It's to not go through the door. There's no back way to heaven. There's no sideway door to heaven. There's no top door to heaven, bottom door to heaven. There's one door, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Now go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we're done. Verse 4 and 5. Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5. My favorite verse in all the Bible, one of them says, Revelation 22:4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven, that's why I said, will you go in eternity, surrounded by Christ in heaven forever. So heaven is eternal. So you say, okay, but you still haven't backed up that hell is eternal. Turn over one page in my Bible. It's one page, 22 verse 11. Hey, which by the way, I not only believe in the eternal security of the believer, I believe in the non-security of the unbeliever. You say, what do you mean? I believe that if a person's saved, he's always saved, and he'll be in heaven saved. And if a person is lost on earth and dies lost, he'll stay lost. Listen, there's no proxy baptism. There's no, right now, I mean, I'll never forget, there are people who are being baptized for the dead to see if they would be entrance into heaven, or there's no purgatory, like our brothers next door who some Catholics believe that there's a purgatory, that you go to a resting place and you have to be prayed, and then you reach sainthood and you get out of that purgatory. Listen to me, you don't have to wait to die to be a saint. You die on this side of to your sins and be born again into God to be a saint. Verse 11, he who is unjust, lost, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, in eternity. He who is righteous, saved, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. I mean, that's one of the greatest pictures of the eternal security of the believer. Can we have some more lights over here? I want to use this door as an illustration. I want to show you guys. Randy Alcorn told a story, and he said that in that story, there was a little girl. She was 5 years old, loved Jesus with all her heart, but she had cancer. And she was told by the doctor that she didn't have long to live. Well, as you can imagine, this little young girl just began to cry and weep. And she began to tell her mama. She said, I'm going to miss you, mama. I'm going to miss you, daddy. And I don't want to die. I mean, I love Jesus and I know I'm going to heaven. But and her mom, they were in that room and all her family was in the room with her. And that mom looked over there and there was a door in another room. And she said, come here, come with me. And she got that little girl and she opened that door. She said, walk through that door. And that little girl walked through the door. And when she did, the mom shut the door. She said, stay there. She stayed there. Then the mom came back and she opened the door. And next thing you know, her aunt walked through the door and just hugged the little girl. And one by one, a family member was walking through that door. And when all of them were gathered on the other side, listen, when all of them were gathered through the door on the other side in the room, the mom looked at her and she said, honey, this is what heaven's going to be like. She said, you see, all of us know Jesus. All of us believe in Jesus. We're only going to be separated for a short time, just a short time. But eventually, one by one, we'll all be gathered on the other side. Thursday night, at about 8:45, Becky Hathcock breathed her last breath. I like what Tim said on social media. Becky beat cancer today. Becky beat cancer today. He said, how did it beat cancer? Cancer took her life. No. Sin took her life. For the wages of sin is death. You see, I'd put every corner out of business right now. We all are going to die because we have a sin disease. But remember, that death is nothing but a doorway. Who's the doorway? Jesus. And because I've already entered into Jesus, because he's already in me, when my time comes, I want everybody to watch this because I could die today. When my time comes and I walk through the door of death, are y'all listening to me? I'm going to be kicking up gold dust. I'm so assured of heaven. Listen, I'm so assured of heaven as Jesus is assured of heaven. I know that there is life after death. Yes, there's life after death. But my dear friends, there's also death after death. And if you don't repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus, you will spend eternity separated. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask all of our staff and elders if they would to take their place. Go ahead and get in their place right now. If there's ever been a time that I really want you to pay attention, dear friends, please do so right now. Please do so right now. This past week, I had met with a family, a mother and a daughter who came to me and realized after the service last week, they repented of their sins, placed their faith in Christ. You know what? Many of you from last week are still under conviction. Many of you may be under conviction for this past year or for 10 years. So please hear me. Why not get it settled today? If you are still under conviction and you don't know if you died right now where you would spend eternity, I'm begging you in the balcony down front, please get it settled today. And not so much for me, even though, man, if I could give my life to Christ for you, I would. But would you do it for Jesus, man? Do it because he died for you. He offers you, listen to this, the free gift of salvation, eternal life,
And he wants to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in the balcony down front, I told you last week, you're not saved because you pray a sinner's prayer. You're prayed because of the faith that you put in the Son of God. But here's what I want to do. Romans 10, 9 and 10 basically says that if you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, you acknowledge him as Lord, you will be saved. If you believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. As biblical as it can get, do you, sir, ma'am, no one looking around, do you, sir, ma'am, hey, little girl, little boy, listen to Pastor Chad, do you right now, because you're convicted by the Spirit, you know you need Jesus, there's an emptiness that you need to be filled, do you right now believe with everything in your heart, do you believe and trust that Jesus is Lord? He's the authority. You want him to save you. You want him to forgive you of your sins. You want him to save you now. Do you believe that with every head bowed and every eye closed? Now here's what I'm going to say. If you've never believed that before in your life and you do today, for the first time in your life, you're truly going to throw everything you have and trust him. Then now let's confess it with our mouth. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, just a simple prayer based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you pray it and mean it with all your heart because of what you just believed, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, 10, 13, you're saved. Pray it to yourself if you'd like to, listen, affirm that what you just believed is true. Lord Jesus, I'm lost and I want to be saved. Jesus, I believe the gospel. I ask you to save me now. Forgive me of my sins and come get me when it's my time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it with all your heart? Did you believe in the only name given under heaven, the Lord Jesus? Then here's what I want to do. In the balcony, there's a man standing in the stairwell on both sides, to your right and to your left. Down front, there are people standing, staff and elders down front. If you prayed with me and you believe for the first time you got saved, I want you to come take one of us by the hand and say, I just got saved. If you need to come down here and say, you know what, I need to join this church. I've been a visitor for a while, but I'm ready to join this church. You come on. If it's still your baptism is wrong, you come and get that settled. Whatever decision, you want to come pray for a loved one, you come on. Heavenly Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, don't wait on anybody. You come on right now.